Turn to Proverbs 10 and verse 13. I'm going to cover one verse again tonight. Hopefully I can get to where we're covering more than one per night. It just seems like there's just so much to say about them, and it's hard to keep it down to just, you know, 10 or 15 minutes or something. So I don't know. And I was just doing a little calculation this morning on my walk, and I thought, well, we're about a third of the way through, and so that's about 600 verses, and if it's only one per day, that's a lot of years left. So I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. Yeah. That's about right. So anyway, I guess this is the wisdom of Solomon, so it's probably not a bad thing to spend a few years studying. Proverbs 10 and verse 13 says, "In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding." So let's look at that first phrase there. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. So we're going to break it down what this is saying and what it means, but let's first of all get the definitions in front of us. Understanding is power or ability to understand, intellect, intelligence. The phrase of understanding, like if a person is of understanding, means intelligent, capable of judging with knowledge. And if it's used with the, like the understanding, it is the faculty of comprehending and reasoning, the intellect. So it is synonymous with intellect or intelligence. So if somebody has understanding, they have intelligence, they have an intellect, they can comprehend things. To understand is the verb, to comprehend, to apprehend the meaning or import of, to grasp the idea of, to be thoroughly acquainted or familiar with an art, profession, etc., to be able to practice or deal with properly, to apprehend clearly the character or nature of a person, also reflexively. So that part C there, to apprehend clearly the character or nature of a person, also reflexively, means a reflexive verb, the object is oneself. So to understand oneself is to comprehend or to apprehend clearly the character or nature of oneself. And I don't think that's something that most people think about. Most people think about themselves a lot, like, I want to do this, I want to do that, I love this, I love that, you know, all the things that please them and whatever. But I don't think a lot of people sit down and really try to apprehend their own character and nature and look at themselves and say, what am I? Like, what is really inside me? What makes me tick? Why do I think what I do? Why do I do what I do? What is my nature really like? And if God didn't save me, what would I be like? Right? I know that's an unpleasant thought, and I don't think a lot of people probably spend much time doing that. I think if they did, the world would be a lot different. Secondly, it is to comprehend by knowing the meaning of the words employed, to be acquainted with a language to this extent. And I have quite a bit to say about that, actually. There's some things I want to talk about in this part of the verse, which I just find interesting, that really tie in with this, and it also ties in with a book that I've been reading. It's pretty interesting. It is to grasp the meaning or purport of the words or signs used by a person. So if you understand, you are understanding the meaning of what somebody's saying. When he uses certain words, you understand the ideas that he is trying to convey by those words. That's what a person of understanding can do. It is to have comprehension or understanding in general or in a particular matter. Okay, so it says, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. So the person that has intelligence and comprehension and can get things, in other words, in his lips, wisdom is found. And wisdom is capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct, soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends, sometimes less strictly sound sense, especially in practical affairs, opposed to folly. So the person who has intelligence and can comprehend things and grasp the meaning of things has the ability to gain wisdom and then to speak wisdom, to speak as one who can judge rightly in matters of conduct, to make wise decisions because he's got the capacity to understand things. So if you say this verse another way, wisdom is found in the lips of him that hath understanding, just kind of rearranging it. And then if you say it another way yet, maybe this would be even clearer, wise words and sayings are spoken by a man who has understanding. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. So wisdom is found in his lips. He's speaking things which show that he has wisdom, and the person that does that shows that he first has understanding. He has understanding, first of all, which enables him to get wisdom, which enables him to speak wisdom or wise words. And I have a couple of proverbs here which show you that understanding precedes wisdom and is necessary to acquire it. Proverbs 10 and verse 23, just down a few verses here. We'll get to this one in a few months. Proverbs 10 and verse 23, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Understanding comes first. A man of understanding hath wisdom. He got wisdom because he had understanding to start with. If you think about it, if you take a person who has no comprehension, no intellect, he's not going to make wise decisions. How could he? He couldn't even acquire any information to realize what the best thing to do is, right? So clearly you have to have understanding. You have to have intelligence before you can have wisdom. Proverbs 17 and verse 24. Proverbs 17 and verse 24. It says, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. Now, you might think, well, that's saying the opposite, that wisdom is before understanding. It doesn't say it's before understanding. It says it is before him that hath understanding. Before meaning in front of. If something is before you, it's in front of you. So wisdom is the aim, the goal of the person that has understanding. If you have understanding, what you're focused on is wisdom, is gaining wisdom and being a wise person. If you're a fool, your eyes are in the ends of the earth. They're all over the place. You're not focused at all. And that's why people that aren't focused, that are scatterbrained, generally aren't wise people, and they don't learn a whole lot because they can't focus long enough on any one thing to really comprehend and grasp anything. Mm-hmm. Learning takes focus. That's why it's important, like for children, whether they're homeschooled or schooled in a public setting, it's important for there to be order in the classroom, because if there's not order or in the home and the child's not focused and made to focus, you're not going to learn anything. You've got to have that focus. So wisdom is the fruit of understanding. The ability to share wisdom verbally is contingent on first possessing understanding, and that's what this verse is telling us. So therefore, now I'm just going to read this to you. I'm going to read it to you a couple of times because I want you to get it. So let's see if you have understanding. Therefore, if a man has good judgment and makes good decisions, in other words, if he has wisdom, and speaks wise words to others, thereby giving them good counsel, he demonstrates that he is endowed with intelligence, which has enabled him to comprehend language and instruction, which empowered him to attain wisdom. Let me read it again. If a man has good judgment and makes good decisions, which is having wisdom, and speaks wise words to others, thereby giving them good counsel, he demonstrates that he is endowed with intelligence, which has enabled him to comprehend language and instruction, which empowered him to attain wisdom. That, in a nutshell, is what this verse is telling us. If you speak wisdom, you have understanding, right? You have intellect, and you've used that intellect to comprehend language and instruction, which then has gained you wisdom, which then allows you to take that wisdom and give it to others through your speech. Wisdom is not going to be found in a man without a good understanding of Scripture. That's just a fact. He might know some things. I mean, anybody can learn things. If you don't know any scripture, I mean, you wouldn't have to have very high IQ to realize when I touch the stove, it hurts. And then you say, experience hath taught me I don't touch the stove when it's hot. Right? Well, you're wise in that case, but, you know, that's not exactly something profound, is it? But to have true wisdom, you have to understand the scripture. You have to have understanding of the scripture, and you have to read it and put it in practice in your life. Now, to possess wisdom, one must be able to comprehend what he reads in order to gain knowledge. Because if you're going to understand the wisdom of God, it is by reading the Bible. It's by reading this book. That's how you get God's wisdom. There's no other way to get it. Right? Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Right? The Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Mm-hmm. So if we're to get God's wisdom, it is by reading or hearing it read. Right? One of the two. But either way, we have to be able to comprehend the words of God and understand what they're saying. And in order to comprehend what he reads, one must first know how to read, obviously, and he must also have a broad and general knowledge of many things, which enables him to plug in new information into his existing knowledge base. Now, this goes with biblical things or with other things in life, secular things. You have to have a broad knowledge to learn things. If you don't have a broad knowledge, you're not going to be able to learn a whole lot of new things, or not very quickly anyway. This is why it's so crucial to teach children to read. I remember when I was first converted and I listening to Pastor Boffy teaching on child training and things like that, and he emphasized, teach your children to read. And I just, back then I was, you know, engineering mind or whatever. I'm like, reading, I guess that's kind of important. I didn't get it. I didn't realize. And now I get it. If there is one thing you can teach your child to do and do well, it's read. It is the most important thing you can teach them. Of course, teaching them the things of God is the most important thing, but what do you do when you teach them the things of God? You read them to them. You teach them how to read. You teach them how to read the Bible. If you teach your child how to read and read well, he can learn anything. Right? You can learn, the world is open to you. You can learn anything you want to know if you know how to read and you can comprehend what you read. It's the most important thing. I wish I would have learned to read better. I'm not a very good reader. I have decent reading comprehension, I think. I can't read fast. I read very slowly. And reading out loud, forget about it. I stumble over my words. I'm not a very good reader. I wish I was. It would have improved the quality of my life, I think, if I would have learned how to read better and read. I just didn't read very much. I was not made to read when I was a kid, unfortunately. And I didn't learn to love reading until I was an adult. And now I love it, and that's pretty much all I do in my spare time. But it didn't always used to be that way. So in other words, the man who's going to learn and gain knowledge and understanding and wisdom has to be well educated. Now, this is not necessarily referring to formal education. As a matter of fact, many times it's not. There are a lot of college-educated people, and even people with higher level degrees, master's degrees, PhDs, and so on, advanced degrees, that are not well educated. You say, well, that's ridiculous. It's not ridiculous. Have you ever, and you probably have, I mean, I've corresponded with people or just seen things that people wrote, either to me or just letters that they wrote or something, whether it's just something as simple as email or whatever. Educated people, bachelor's degree, which these days means nothing, master's degrees, even PhDs, these people don't know how to write. I mean, they don't have, their writing, their grammar looks like a sixth grader wrote it. I mean, they do not know how to write. They don't know how to put together a sentence correctly using correct punctuation and grammar. And these are people that are highly educated, supposedly. It's just amazing to me that people that have all this education aren't educated. They don't have basic writing skills. It's pathetic. I mean, the kind of people that the schools these days are churning out is just unreal. This is true of spiritual matters as well. If you're going to understand and comprehend what you read, you need to be well-educated. And I don't mean going to some institution. I mean knowing how to read, knowing how to comprehend what you read, having a broad knowledge base of various different disciplines in life. That's what it is to be well-educated. In order to have wisdom, one must have understanding of the Word of God. And God gives spiritual capacity to make one able to understand Scripture. So first, God has to give that ability, because the natural man doesn't have it. I don't care. You could be the most brilliant mind ever, and if you don't have the Spirit of God, if you haven't been given a new spirit within, it doesn't matter how intelligent, how smart you are, you're not going to understand this book. You could diagram all the sentences, you could understand the grammar, but you're not going to comprehend the spiritual message of this book, because the natural man knoweth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:12. But turn with me to John 8 and verse 47. John 8 and verse 47. Says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So if you're not of God, if you're not born of God, if you're not one of God's, you can't hear God's words. Regardless of how many letters you have hanging off the end of your name, if you're not born of God, this book is going to be a bunch of gibberish to you. It's going to be a closed, sealed book. Now, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. You can take a little child of God that has an IQ of 80, that has a sixth grade education, and knows just the bare basics of reading, and that little child of God can read this book, and if he's got that new spirit within him, he can understand things that the greatest minds this earth has ever produced cannot understand. And that's pretty neat. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, the Bible says. You don't have to have, an Einstein IQ to understand the Bible. You have to have the Spirit of God. God has to give you that new heart capable of understanding it. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2:12, but we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In order to know those things of God that are freely given to us, like salvation, the free gift of salvation, things like that, in order to know that, we have to receive the Spirit of God. Right? It has to be given to us in regeneration. Let me jump to 1 John 5:20, and then we'll go back to the Luke verse. 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The Son of God hath come and hath given us and understanding through regeneration. And then once a child of God has the new heart capable, the Lord still has to open that heart. Because you can be a child of God, you can have a regenerate spirit, but if the Lord doesn't open that heart and open your eyes, you're still not going to understand what you read. In Luke 24 and verse 45, this is when Jesus met those men. This is actually after he met the men on the road of Emmaus. This is when he's speaking to his apostles. And it says there in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. These men were born again already. They had, Peter said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said that flesh and blood hadn't revealed it to him, but his Father which is in heaven. And yet they had to have their understanding open that they might understand the scriptures. They just didn't get it. There are a lot of things, a lot of prophecies about Christ that they were clouded. They were dark. They didn't see them until he opened their understanding. Getting back to that point, I just had a thought about writing. I mean, this generation with the texting and all that is just destroying people's intellectual capacity. And people don't even text anymore. They dictate most things to their phone, they speak it. And you ever get these messages from people and there's absolutely no punctuation and it looks like a tard wrote it? Well, that's why, because they're speaking it into the phone and it's just incomprehensible, bunch of nonsense. But people are just getting to the point where they can't write, they can't physically write, they can't even use their thumbs anymore. They gotta speak it, and eventually it'll probably be, have some kind of a brain link where you just think it. You can just imagine the average person now, and imagine if their thoughts are going out on the internet somewhere, and how incomprehensible that's going to be. But that's why I think when you if you text, which I don't do that anymore, but if you text, when you email, or whatever you do, write in full sentences, write in proper grammar, use capital letters, use punctuation, be a big boy, right? I mean, actually write like you are educated. Because if you don't, you're just going to keep devolving to the point where all you're going to be able to do is grunt. And hopefully somebody understands what you're trying to grunt. Now, a regenerate child of God with the spiritual capacity to understand the Word of God must ask God to open his eyes so that he can understand the Scriptures. So God gives regeneration, but then it's up to a child of God to still ask God for understanding, that he might understand the Scriptures. Because God wants us to ask him, and if we ask, he will give us what we ask. Wasn't that our memory verse this week? Ask, yes, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. Says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Every one of us should pray that. I pray that. I mean, not every day or anything, but when I think about it. And we should pray that frequently. I should pray it more often than I do. Especially if you're ever reading in the Bible and you come across a portion, like a passage that you don't understand, it's difficult, and there's plenty of those in the Bible, pray that prayer. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Because there's so much in this book, and if God were to open our eyes, we could see so much more in it than we do. It's inexhaustible. It's unsearchable. And we should pray that we might understand it better. In James 1 and verse 5, James 1 and verse 5, this verse right here is the reason, probably part of the reason why I am your preacher today. This verse right here has a large claim on why I ever got baptized, why I ever joined the Cincinnati Church, why I ever got trained and ordained for the ministry. It's why I'm here today. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. My pastor, Pastor Boffy, before he was my pastor, the first time I ever met him, way out in Williamsport, Pennsylvania, long 9 hours from Cincinnati. First time I ever met him, in my friend's basement, he asked me if I wanted to know the truth. And I told him I did. I didn't exactly know what it was at the time. I was just learning election and things like that. I mean, just exposed to it. I didn't even believe it yet. But he asked me if I wanted to know the truth, and I told him I did. And he said, if you ask God, nothing wavering, if you truly desire to know the truth, and you're willing to give up whatever you have to get it, you'll get it. God will give it to you. And I did. I asked God. One night when I'd been studying the doctrine of election for a long time and trying to figure out what was the truth in the Scripture, whether it was free will or election or some combination of the two, and I couldn't figure it out. It was so confusing to me. And it seemed like the Bible had dozens of verses which I'd already categorized out that taught both things. It seemed like it was contradictory. And one night I just cried out to God in the shower, and I just prayed that I want to know the truth, whatever it is, no matter what it costs. And it cost very, very dearly. But the Lord gave me the truth. He gave me an understanding of the truth. So that's crucial. If you're going to understand, you got to pray and ask for understanding. After asking God for wisdom and understanding, then you must read and study the Scriptures to gain knowledge. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. This is how the man that has understanding in his lips wisdom is found. This is how it happens right here. I'm giving you the steps. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. study. This is written to a preacher, but you know what? The preacher is supposed to be an example to the brethren. So you take this principle for yourself too. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Especially important. I mean, this is primarily for a pastor. And if a pastor doesn't study to show himself approved, he's going to be ashamed. And think about it. I mean, if you had a pastor and he didn't know hardly anything about the Bible, and every time you said, hey, pastor, can you give me a verse on that teaches the doctrine of election? You're like, it's in there somewhere. It's like the New Testament, I think. I mean, can you imagine having a preacher like that? Can you give me a verse on how baptism is supposed to be by adults and, you know, immersion, and you have to make a confession first? And he's like, I'm pretty sure, yeah. Let me go check my outline. Or, I mean, yeah. It's like, can you imagine? I mean, you know, you're going to be ashamed, and you should be. I'm not, I mean, of course, every pastor is a man. Is he going to remember every single verse in the Bible for every obscure topic? You know, probably not, but we should aim to. I mean, that's kind of the point of being a pastor. You're supposed to have the answers, right? You're supposed to study to show yourself approved.
Some pastors of other false churches download their sermons from the internet,
yeah,
don't they?
I think probably a lot more of them do than would admit to doing it. I remember seeing years ago, I think I've probably told this story before, but I saw it was an article, and the author was saying that there was this movement, and there were all these hundreds or thousands of pastors that all signed this petition that they were going to start developing their own sermons instead of buying them off the internet. And they were quite proud of themselves. Wow, you guys are really doing something there. Now, the more a man knows of the scriptures, the more he can learn and the more quickly he can learn. Because it takes knowledge to get knowledge. You know the old saying, it takes money to get money? Or to make money? It takes money to make money? And there's truth in that. It's hard to make money if you don't have any money, right? Because you need equipment and supplies and whatever else, right? And you say, well, how are you going to make money if you have to have money to make money? Well, you start off really small and you make a little bit of money doing some little menial task, whatever skills you have, and then you save and you're frugal and you start laying by, and when you save up enough, then you can start investing in yourself and your equipment or in other businesses or whatever, and your little fortune turns into a big one eventually. It works the same way with knowledge. You have to have knowledge to get knowledge. If you don't have any knowledge, you're not going to be able to acquire much knowledge. Like, I'll just give you a real simple example. Say you want to put together one of these swing sets, you know, these wooden swing sets for kids or something in your backyard, and you don't know anything, and you get the instructions out and you read, and it says, take this 2x4 and take a drill and screw it to this other 2x4 and, you know, whatever. And you look at that and you're like, what's a 2x4? What's a drill? What's a screw? If you didn't know anything, you couldn't learn anything, right? I mean, the guy that wrote the instructions assumes you know what a 2x4 is, a screw, and a drill, right? So that's what I'm saying. You have to have knowledge to gain knowledge. And the more knowledge you have, the more knowledge you'll gain. This works this way in scripture and in secular matters, as I'll talk about here in a second. Those who have a broad understanding of the Bible will get more out of sermons because they can plug in new information to their existing knowledge base. So the more you know and the more you understand of the Bible, the more you'll get out of the sermons. And now it could be, you hear a sermon, you don't get anything out of it. It's possible I did a lousy job and I just didn't teach you anything, right? I was just up there saying incoherent nonsense. It's possible. Possible. But more than likely, if you listen to a sermon and say, I didn't get anything out of that sermon, maybe, you know, you ought to look in the mirror, because maybe it was you that didn't hear anything because you were up too late the night before, or you weren't paying attention, or you were daydreaming, or you just weren't studied and you didn't even understand what I was talking about. I was talking about some topic and you just didn't have any idea, and just you didn't have enough knowledge to even plug it into, and you didn't understand the thing I was saying. That's also possible. Those who don't have a good understanding of the Bible will not grasp much of what is being taught because they don't have the basic understanding of the fundamentals, which are often taken for granted by the preacher because he can't explain everything, can't explain what every word and concept means that he uses in a sermon. If you think about it, if I have to define every word that I use in a sermon, And I say, brethren, Jesus said that the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, Jesus was a Jewish carpenter, and he was born in the first century. He was born of a virgin. If I had to explain every single thing, every time, right? And a meek person is a person that's not humble and is lowly, right? I mean, what would I get through? One verse every sermon or something? I would never even get to the point that I'm trying to make if I had to explain every little thing, right? As if somebody had never heard any of it. Now, if I was preaching a sermon to people that had never read the Bible, heard of the Bible, knew anything, you better believe that it would be very basic. And everything that I said, I would have to define what I'm talking about, even God and the Bible and, you know, Revelation, whatever. So the more you understand, the more you're going to understand. And the less you understand, the less you're going to comprehend from what is taught from the pulpit or what you read in the Bible. So that's why it's important to read the Bible on your own and to meditate on it, to pray for understanding, and to keep building up your knowledge base, because the more you learn, the more you'll be able to learn. This is also true of secular matters. In order to gain knowledge of anything, one must understand what he reads or hears. In order to understand what one reads or hears, one must have a broad vocabulary. Writers and speakers often discuss topics assuming their audience has a certain amount of general knowledge. Right? You generally, when you read in a book, sometimes I wish the author would define obscure words that he uses. Some authors do, but most of them don't. They just assume you know it or you're going to look it up. And you know what most people do? And I've been guilty of this plenty of times myself. You read a word you don't understand, you just pass over it and be like, oh, whatever, I don't know what that means. Right? But that's stupid. You shouldn't do that. Every time you find a verse when you don't know what it means, or a word you don't know what it means, look it up. You will increase your knowledge base when you do that.
Some of them give contextual clues as well.
A lot of times you can kind of figure out what it means by the context. Without sufficient general knowledge, understanding will be limited, and the ability to acquire knowledge will be impeded. Now, there's a man named E.D. Hirsch. He wrote a book called The New Dictionary of Cultural Literacy. I'm reading it right now. I read it before I go to bed at night. So it's to exercise my mind and to educate myself, and it's also to work out my arms, because this thing is like this thick, it's about this big, it's extremely heavy, and when I'm lying there in bed and I'm holding it up, it's quite taxing on my arms. I usually try to prop it up on a pillow on my chest, but anyway, when you're like me, you know, you gotta try to do what you can to help yourself out. You know, my brother said in that nice little thing that he wrote about me, he wrote all these nice things, and he said, all that being said, he said, let's see. What did he say? Chad is stubborn, scrawny,
ugly.
Bald, and ugly.
And, that's a brother.
And I called him up and I said, I want to take issue with you on that. I am not stubborn. So anyway, scrawny, yes, guilty as charged. But anyway, I'm reading the book anyway. So here is a quote for you from this book. I got a few of them, actually. And I just thought this made so much sense, because he's explaining why he's writing this book. And it is that if you're going to be an educated person in America, in our culture, it's important to have a broad base of knowledge of the culture, of things, of many different areas of expertise. First one he covers is the Bible. He says you cannot be an educated person if you don't understand the Bible. If you don't know basic facts about the Bible, the basic Bible stories, you cannot be an educated person. And that's true. You take somebody in this culture, in American culture, in Western culture in general, that knows nothing about the Bible, doesn't know who Jesus is, doesn't know who Abraham or Moses or Noah or anything like that, he's not an educated person, no matter what letters he has on his name. He's a fool. There would be so much that he would not understand in everyday speech if he didn't understand anything about the Bible, because the Bible permeates our culture even to this day. So anyway, here's what he has to say. He says, but notice that this variability in a person's performance shows us something of utmost importance about reading ability. To have a good general reading ability, you need to know about a lot of things. if you know about lakes and snakes and rakes and cakes, you will have a higher reading ability than if you just know about snakes. Aha, you might say. That simply means that you will read better if you have a broad vocabulary. That is true, but remember what it means to have a broad vocabulary. Knowing a lot of words means knowing a lot of things. Words refer to things. Language arts are also knowledge arts. We have now taken a first step in understanding the correlation between reading ability and learning ability. We have established that high reading ability is a multiplex skill that requires knowledge in a wide range of subjects. It turns out that the same is true of learning ability. The basic axiom of learning is that the easiest way to learn something new is to associate it with something we already know. Much of the art of teaching is the art of associating what kids need to learn with what they already know. The process of learning often works as metaphor does, yoking old ideas together to make something new. He continues on the same page. So I think you get the point there, and his point is very valid. If you're going to learn, you have to have a broad knowledge base. And that he covers all kinds of things in this book, and I've only about 100 pages through it so far, and there's a lot to go. But, and sad to say, a big chunk of it, I didn't know, mythology, I didn't know a lot of that stuff. A lot of things that he's talking about. There's some of which I know, some of which I don't. And I realized how culturally ignorant I am and just how uneducated, really, I am. Even though I have a bachelor's degree in engineering, I'm really pretty uneducated, really, when it comes to like a broad range of things. So that's why I'm trying to educate myself, even though I'm already over the hill at this point. But there's still hope. All right. Same page. As a consequence of the fact that we learn most easily when we attach the new to the old, people who already know a lot tend to learn new things faster and more easily than people who do not know very much. Mainly, this is because knowledgeable people will have less to learn. They already know many of the key elements in the new concept. And then on the next page, he says, reading ability then depends not only on broad knowledge, but also on shared knowledge. Communication between writer and reader always depends on implications that remain unsaid, and that must be shared by writer and reader if the communication is to proceed effectively. And that's true. There's a lot that is not said in writing and in verbal conversation where there's just implications and you there's just certain unsaid things that you know what the person is talking about, and he doesn't have to explain everything because he gets it. Using idioms and figures of speech and proverbs and things like that, you just get what he's talking about. He might only refer to just a couple of words of it and you understand what he's saying, right? So there's just a lot that you have to know to get it. And you can tell when people don't get it, when you say something that you assume that they are familiar with and they're just giving you this weird look like, there's not, communication's not happening. They don't have the same shared knowledge base that you do. Let's see here. Since successful learning from reading depends on the effectiveness of the communication transaction, I am led to the conclusion that both learning and reading are powerfully affected by the degree to which background knowledge is shared between writer and reader and between teacher and student, and you could say between preacher and pew warmer. To learn well, I need to know a lot. But I also need to know the specific things that enable me to read between the lines. Therefore, learning depends on communication, and effective communication depends on shared background knowledge. So he's talking about mainly secular things, but this is true of biblical things too. If you don't have a shared biblical knowledge, you're not going to be able to convey truth to somebody nearly as easily. That's one thing I do love preaching to preachers. When I go to the pastor's conference and I get a chance to preach to preachers, because by and large, most of them have a pretty decent understanding, at least of the basics of Scripture, and you can just kind of make reference to things, you can say things, and they're going to get it. They're going to pick up on what you're saying. You don't have to explain everything, and so it is kind of, it's like inside baseball or whatever, if you want to look at it that way. So that's kind of what he's getting at here. But he's just talking about just communication in general. All right, so that takes care of the first part of the verse. That's why I said we're not getting past one verse tonight. Mm-hmm. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. So in order to have understanding, you have to have comprehension and intellect, and you have to be able to understand, to read and to understand what you're reading, to assimilate what you're reading, and then be able to put that into practice in your life and be able to speak wisdom. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. This is the second half of the verse. So there are two ways to get wisdom. There is the enjoyable way and the painful way. I recommend the former. Those who have understanding and intelligence get wisdom through observation, reading, and studying. That's what the first part of the verse is telling us. Those who don't have understanding and intelligence get wisdom through beatings. That's what the second part is telling us. And the Bible teaches this. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 tells us that the rod and reproof give wisdom. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. So you can ask God for understanding, and then you can apply your understanding, and you can learn things that God teaches you, and you can put those things into your life, practice in your life, and you can get wisdom that way. Or you can be a dummy, and you cannot do that, and you can wait for God to beat the tar out of you, and you can learn it either way. It's up to you. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. How do you give a little child wisdom? With the rod, right? It takes a beating because, you know, they're, especially when they're little, 1, 2 years old, you can't reason with them. They don't have understanding. They don't have that capacity. And anybody that thinks that you can't spank your child until he's old enough to reason with him is a fool. That person needs a beating. You don't wait until your child's old enough to reason with him until you give him a spanking. Way too late by that point. I mean, what are you going to do if your kid's like most kids these days? You can't reason with them until they're 30. Foolishness has to be driven out of children by the rod in order for them to learn wisdom. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So yes, this is how people that don't have understanding, like little wee people, this is how they learn wisdom, by pain. Adults don't have to learn wisdom by pain. They can learn it through their intellect, if they'll do it. But a lot of them have to feel the pain. Just like brute beasts that have to be prodded and steered by whips and bridles, so do stupid fools need to be instructed via punishment. Proverbs 26 and verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Why is he treated like an animal? Because he acts like one. That's why he's treated like an animal. He has no understanding. The only thing he understands is pain. It's like my Grandpa Beery, Grandpa Wagner said, those who won't listen have to feel. That's like one of my famous sayings that I got from him. So famous it is, somebody even mentioned it. One of my friends from Cincinnati mentioned it, that they remembered that saying that I've said so many times, and another one too. So it is kind of interesting how those things get passed down from, you know, my grandfather, my dad, down to me, and then out to other people. Now, the rod on the back of fools can take many forms, because it says the rod is for the back of fools, or rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. That can take many forms. It, of course, could just be a literal rod to your literal back. It could be a beating. It could be poverty. Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. So it could be poverty. That could be the rod across the back of the fool. Could be divorce. Proverbs 5, 9 through 10. Guy that's running around on his wife, committing adultery. The rod on his back is going to be a painful divorce. Proverbs 5, 9 through 10. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Your wife's new husband is going to inherit all of your stuff and get a big chunk of your income for a long time. Or it could be disease. That could be the rod across the back of fools. 11 through 12. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? See, the easy way would be to read the Word of God and say, oh, you know what? I should probably drink waters out of my own well. I should probably be faithful to my wife like God says. That's the easy way. Get instruction that way. The other way is syphilis, AIDS, gonorrhea, you know, those kind of things. Easy way, hard way. Or it could be sickness. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30. Some people in the church in Corinth had to figure this lesson out the hard way. They weren't using their understanding and their intellect. They were having religion the way that they wanted to have it, and a lot of them ended up getting sick for it. Some of them even died. We'll talk about that in a second. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This cause is eating the Lord's Supper and not discerning the Lord's body. They had turned it into a party, basically. Wayward children, that's another rod across the back of fools. People who don't listen to what the Scripture says about training children will get a painful rod across their back, but it's not going to come right away. Sad thing is, it's going to come years down the road when it's too late and there's nothing you're going to do about it. 1 Kings 1, 5 through 6. This happened to David. David did not train up his children right, and it came back to bite him on his deathbed. Think about that. 1 Kings 1, 5 through 6. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. This is when David is old, well-stricken in years. He's in bed. He can't get warm. I mean, he's on his deathbed here. And after his son Absalom already tried to steal the kingdom from him in years earlier than this, now his brother Adonijah, David's other son, tries to take the kingdom from him right there at the end of his life. He never displeased him at any time. He never told him no. He never rebuked him. He never corrected him. He just let him do whatever he wanted to do. He let him grow up doing whatever his own heart's lust was. And David paid for that. Or the rod across the back could be the death of loved ones. This David experienced too. You talk about a sore punishment. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 24. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had a baby, and that baby died because of David's sin. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14. A rod is for the back of fools. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. David's sin was so grievous that his boy died because of it. Because he gave the heathen reason to blaspheme. They could look and say, look at this king of Israel. This guy claims to be a Jew, claims to be a worshiper of Jehovah. Look at him. Look at that sinner. And his boy died because of that. And then God told Jezebel in the book of Revelation, because of her fornication with the church members, believe it or not, he was going to kill her children with death. Sin has serious consequences. Revelation 2 and verse 23. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every man, or unto every one of you, according to your works. That's the rod across the back of fools that won't heed instruction. Or it could be the death of oneself. Acts 5 and verse 5. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Ghost, said they'd given the whole price of the land to Peter and the apostles, but they kept back some for themselves. Keeping back some for themselves was fine. They just shouldn't have lied about it. They should have just said, hey, here's 40%, we're keeping 60. Right? They didn't have to give up any of it. But they lied about it. They said, hey, here's the whole price of the land. And Peter called them out for it, and they died right there on the spot. Acts 5 and verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. God was putting his own principle into practice. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. And he put fear in everybody when he did that. And then we already read 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They actually died. God killed them for abusing his religion. The rod is for the back of fools. Now, though fools get many beatings, sometimes literal, sometimes figurative, notwithstanding, many of them will never get wisdom. Doesn't matter how many times you beat them. Some people just never learn. Some kids are like this. Some big kids are like this. They just never learn. Proverbs 27 and verse 22. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. You just take him and just put him in that thing and just grind him to powder. Some people just never learn. It's a sight to behold. I've seen it before. You just look back and think, wow, this person doesn't see what I see. It's just, whew. But those that don't listen have to feel. So, brethren, I'll close with this. Be wise and get wisdom through understanding by reading the Word of God and heeding instruction rather than through beatings. Because, you know, beatings are no fun. It's much easier to do what God says than to have him beat you into submission. Just a lot easier to just use your intellect, use your understanding, read the Word of God, put it into practice, make wise decisions, and be blessed by God rather than having his rod laid across your back repeatedly. So that takes care of Proverbs 10 and verse 13. Next time we'll look at verse 14.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.